Good morning, everybody. Awesome to see you today. Well, today we're continuing our series on strong families. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the key components to prevailing families, strong families, families that develop this kind of emotional health that enables them to navigate the highs and lows, the ups and downs that inevitably come into our lives. And we've looked at the first week at the core ingredient to a strong family, which is a very particular type of love, agape love, and how it's critical to build that into our lives, our relationships. It's countercultural. It's not something that's advocated in our culture, but it's something that is huge, has huge positive benefits to our marriages and our homes. We also looked at how we can communicate more effectively, how we can talk together and navigate challenges and connect with each other, where the intent of what we're trying to say equals its impact, that we help our kids understand us better and we communicate better with our spouses and families as well. John brought us through a couple weeks ago the idea of time and managing our time well. Josh talked about strong youth. Well, today what I'd like to do is to take a verse that Josh referenced in his message and as a springboard to take a little bit further today to talk again about some important components about what God wants to build into your family life and into your marital home. And it really comes out of a passage in the book of Deuteronomy called the Shema. It's about hearing something God has particularly focused for the family. And it's found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, for us to understand exactly what is being said here, it's really important for us to back up and kind of take a bird's eye view of this context. You know, what is the context in which this passage is found? How is it couched? What is God trying to say? What is he doing around, prior, during, and after? And I think we have to back up all the way to the person of Abram. Abraham was a man who was called by God to be the father of a great nation. That God said to Abraham one day that, "I have an amazing plan for your life. I have an amazing plan for your family and your future. That I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to lead you to a place, a promised place, a place called the Promised Land that is bountiful, that's blessed, that's flowing with milk and honey, a tremendous future." That's the vision that God gave to Abram long, long ago. So Abram takes that vision and he begins to live it. His family embraces it, but over time, that family grew and faced what seemed to be an insurmountable obstacle blocking the realization of that vision. That this blessing is definitely being thwarted because the nation began to develop. The Hebrew people began to grow. From Abraham became a family, and the family grew and got bigger and bigger. But over time, they found themselves in Egypt as slaves. And for 400 years, this small family that grew larger and larger into thousands and thousands and eventually hundreds of thousands of people found itself in slavery in Egypt, in bondage to the Pharaoh. And it was in that moment that people began to wonder whether or not this great future that God had put before Abram was actually going to happen. It seemed really, really unlikely. As time unfolded, though, in the midst of their suffering, unknown and not evident to a lot of people except the Pharaoh, that in their suffering, they actually got stronger. It's something that God even does in our lives. That God can build us and make us stronger in our suffering. And that's exactly what happened in Egypt. And the Pharaoh became fearful of the people and began to make them work harder because he realized their potential. But they were slaves. And one day God said, we're done. We're done with this. And he miraculously delivered his people, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, from bondage. He miraculously enabled them to leave Egypt through 10 plagues that were judgments on the gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt. He miraculously opened up a pathway through the Red Sea where they traveled, hundreds and thousands of people now, traveled on dry ground from one side of the shoreline to the other. God powerfully and miraculously demonstrating his delivering power, his grace, and his goodness. Egypt changed its mind. Pharaoh changed its mind and sent troops to bring them back and said, no, we want them back in Egypt. But God allowed that water to fall upon them, and they died, and the people of Israel were saved, delivered, and set free. And it was in that moment they found themselves in the wilderness. And it was in that moment that God demonstrated his grace and goodness in such a way as the people, they celebrated. They celebrated what he had done. But here's the craziest thing, because it was only a short time later that after this great deliverance, that they shockingly turned away from the one who brought their freedom. They shockingly turned away from the one who delivered them from bondage. And instead of a very quick journey from Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan, would have just taken a few days. They weren't ready for God's blessing. And as a result, they spent 40 years just kind of traversing the desert, just kind of going round in circles over and over again, because they weren't willing and they weren't ready to honor God. They weren't ready to acknowledge God. They were focused on all the other things around them, other gods and other priorities and other things. And God's blessing was right in front of them. It was just around the corner. But for 40 years, they wandered in this desert. They had to decide who they were going to serve. A whole generation of people lived in that desert experience. It was only the next generation that would get the opportunity to enter the promised land. And that's where this verse shows up. The Shema, the verses in Deuteronomy. On the doorsteps of the promised land, 40 years later, a new generation of people are ready to embrace what God has for them. They are ready to fulfill the promise that God had given, to see the grand vision given to Abraham realized. And yet, in the midst of all that time, their focus had to remain true. God was calling them to follow him closely. God was calling them to draw near to him as near as they've ever been before, and to listen and let him guide their lives. We see that calling in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says this, "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess." I think we see several things playing out in Israel's journey that have direct application to your life and mine today. And I think the first is this, that God is in the business of moving us from here, where we are right now, to there, to a better future tomorrow. God, throughout Scripture, is in the business of doing the same thing. He's in the business of moving us from here, where we are right now, to there, to this place, to a better future, a better tomorrow, where the grand vision of all we possess, all that we could be, is realized. That God wanted to move Israel as a nation out of her bondage, out of desert heat, out of her own chains, to break those chains and bring her to that place where she was free, where she was forgiven, where she was reaching her potential, where all the blessings of Canaan would be hers and she would live it out every day. That's God's plan, and the plan is true for you and me too. That God wants to move you from where you are right now to a better future, to over there, to where he wants you to be tomorrow. He wants to move you from the current version of who you are. And when God looks at you, he sees a lot of good. There is a lot of good in you. There's a lot of good in each of us, but there are things that thwart that goodness. There are things that impede our potential. There are things that get in the way. That we all have the, kind of this sense of brokenness within us. We all get screwed up and messed up from time to time in our minds and attitudes and our actions. And God sees those things too. And he wants us to move from the current version of who we are to our best version, the best version to reach our full potential. He wants to move us from there, here, to there. And that process always involves movement. You see, our journey in this life is not static. God doesn't want you to stay the same as you are right now. God doesn't want you to get in a comfort zone. He doesn't want you just to kind of tread water spiritually. No, he wants to move you. He wants to move you in a good direction to bring you to a better place than you've ever been before. I think we see that as God has this desire to bring us out of the old habits. We all have habits, things that we inherited, things that we just started doing. God wants us to exchange the old habits of the here for the better habits for tomorrow. He wants us to exchange the old ways where we did things on our own without him. We're now for the new path, better ways. He wants us to exchange the bondage and the brokenness of the past. Every one of us could look at our lives and say, man, I've got some regrets. And sometimes we feel guilt over that. And sometimes we got other people pouring shame down on us and saying, man, you'll never amount to anything. And God says, I want to bring you out of that bondage. And I want to bring you to forgiveness and freedom. I want to give you a do-over, a fresh start. This is the work that God wants to do from insecurity. Sometimes we just feel insecure, like, who am I? How do I fit in? What is my life about? We listen to too many voices. We watch too much, we're doing too much Instagram, too much Facebook, comparing and listening to other people. And we need to listen to God and say, no, I want to bring you out of insecurity to absolute confidence. Confidence in who you are and the great plan I have for you. This is the journey that God wants to bring us in, from here to there. But there are challenges in that process. And there's one thing that is absolutely a stumbling block to you and me. It's something that we almost like intrinsically gravitate towards and intrinsically resist. And that is on this journey from here to there, the one tripping point that gets us almost all the time is change. We resist change. And so we're like, man, I'm walking along and it's like, wait, this is getting hard. This movement from here to there, that it's difficult. Israel experienced that so much so that after her deliverance from slavery, she's in the wilderness, and one day she's like looking back and saying, wait a minute, this change in the middle between here and there, between slavery in Egypt and blessing in Canaan, this area, this is tough. This is difficult. I'm out of my comfort zone. I'm kind of taking on a new path, and it's not comfortable to me. It's something that I resist. And then we hear Israel say something like this. Oh, remember the good old days back in Egypt? Remember those days when we would eat leeks and onions by the Nile? Weren't those the best days? And in the midst of that, change is so difficult that it causes amnesia. We forget how bad it was. We forget the bondage we were in. We forget the chains we were wearing. We actually can become comfortable. It's very weird. You and I can be comfortable in our dysfunction. We can say, well, that's just who I am. We can get comfortable in our brokenness. We can get comfortable in our suffering. And God's saying, no, I got something way better for you. He wants us to push through that and say, yeah, God's not just wanting me to take this journey, but he's wanting me not to get tripped up on change, to face change head on. There's another challenge that we face as well, and that is the challenge of temptation that comes into our lives. When Israel entered the promised land, there were a lot of other gods, other priorities, other values, lots of people with lots of voices telling them how they should live. What I would call small g gods are everywhere. And they were a tripping point for the people of Israel, so much so that they struggled with making God a priority in their lives. We read about that in Judges 2, 11 through 12. It says, then the Israelites, after all that God had done for them and was leading them on this great path, but they got tripped up by these small g gods. It says, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord. Baal was a very popular fertility god in ancient times. And the people of Canaan venerated him, and that was the number one god. Baal was no god at all. They made him up. He's a small g god, but people prioritized him, and it was important to worship this Baal because it would enable their crops to grow, and they thought that, hey, we're gonna live this way. And what happened was there was such a crowd of people doing this worship, living out this veneration and worship of Baal, that they said, well, we'll do it too. We'll do it too. But along the process, they found themselves tempted to follow the crowd. They wanted to fit in with other people. They used their time and energy for priorities that actually diminished them. It didn't bring them from here to there. It sidetracked them, tripped them up, knocked them down. It can happen to us too, that we live our lives and God is calling us from here to there, to a better place tomorrow. And along that journey, there are a lot of small g gods that come into our lives and say, you need to listen to me. They're friends, old friends say, hey, why are you taking spiritual things seriously? We've got culture that doesn't value the things that God values. And if we make those voices too loud, we get tripped up too. And sometimes we have to step back and say, wait a minute, you know, other people are telling us things that are contrary to what God wants us to know is true. You know, we hear around us this idea that we need to follow our heart. You've heard that, right? Just follow your heart. But here's the thing, our heart can be corrupt. We're easily self-deceived. If you've ever done something wrong, how good are we at self-justifying and say, well, I have my reasons, and we try to, you know, we kick into lawyer mode, and we're like, you know, we're good at that. We're sophisticated at that. Follow our heart. No, God doesn't say follow your heart. God says follow his heart. People around us say, you know, just do your thing. You know, walk in your ways. Like, be your own man, be your own woman. And God's saying, no, no, actually walk in my ways. You know, around us, it's like, just do the things you want to do. And God's saying, no, do the things that I want you to do. You see, there's a different thing going on altogether here. People around us will tell us, our culture will tell us that money and material things are the scorecard for success. And God says, no, money and material things are not the scorecard for success because they're fleeting. They're going away. What you have in your hand right now is about to be released. We're to embrace eternal things that last forever. That's true success when we embrace that. The things that'll be around 500, 1,000, a million years from now. But we're constantly tempted to embrace the small g gods ourselves. And so all of this is the backdrop to what God says in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. It's the backdrop to the challenges we face on our journey from here to there. But the key to God's best for your life and mine, the key to us becoming not just, you know, stuck in who we are now, but the best version of who we could be tomorrow, the key to all of that is the same thing: an intensified spiritual focus. If you want to be all that God wants you to be, if you want to have the family God wants you to have, if you want to have the marriage that navigates the inevitable ups and downs of every single marriage, it requires one thing: an intensified spiritual focus. And the key starting point to this happens in the home. Parents, This is what the scripture is saying. Parents, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, passionately. In other words, you're to say to everyone around you, regardless of what they think, I'm going to be a person who's willing to move from here to there. I'm, as a parent, willing to make this journey myself. And I want to exemplify it in such a way that my kids are going to be willing to do the same thing, that they're going to decide at a certain point in their lives that I too, like mom and dad, want to move from here to the better place there tomorrow. I think it says to us, the bottom line in all is that the most important thing we can do for our family, for our marriage, for our future, is to ramp up our spiritual focus. And so what does this mean? How do we get this done? There's two things I want to talk about here. The first is this: guard against a hyper-focus on balance. Guard against a hyper-focus on balance. There are many temptations in our world today. There are a lot of small g gods that are going to compete for your attention and your affection. But there's one philosophy that's very prevalent in our culture that can actually water down our commitment and sabotage that journey from here to there. Now, before you think I'm saying that balance is bad, okay, before you think that, I'm talking about a hyper-focus on balance, okay? I'm not talking about the importance of a spiritual focus here by saying that all of us should take some vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience, okay? Not saying that. I'm not saying that you should sell all your possessions and go to a monastery and like sit around in silence and be like a really like super spiritual monk, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you should be at church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that's all you should do. I'm not saying any of that at all. But what I am saying is that there's a common philosophy that revolves around this idea of balance that can unwittingly undermine our journey. A philosophy that Jesus himself actually challenges. Now, one of the things that I like to do is I like to ride a bike, especially getting out and, you know, the wind's going and kind of working up a sweat. And sometimes I've taken a bike out on easy routes, easy paths, you know, macadam, flat, very easy to do, no problem. I've also taken my bike out on really difficult single tracks. I don't know if you've ever taken a mountain bike out, but man, some of those routes can be pretty tough. I've been out with Craig, who's back there on the sound, and there's rocks, and there's roots, and there's craziness, and water, and there's elevation, and there's inclines, declines. I've crashed. I've had all kinds of things happen. And there's something about it that, you know, I really enjoy doing. But one of the key things, especially when the terrain gets difficult, is having good equipment. You need to have good equipment. And especially you need to have good tires, you need to have good wheels, and you need to definitely have good spokes, these here. We need to have good spokes, because spokes are what hold the wheel together under the intense pressure of kind of the undulations and getting, you know, the intense pressure that comes down on your wheels. A lot of times today, we're told to think of spiritual things like a spoke on a wheel. And our faith is seen as one spoke that's very important to us, but it's among other spokes that are equally important. So we have here the faith spoke. We also have the work spoke. We have the travel spoke, the hobby spoke, the sports spoke, the recreation spoke. And the idea here is that we'll hold all those things in balance. They're all equal. They're all equal. And they'll hold things in balance so we can navigate the pressures of this life. But there's just one problem with that concept. It's this, that it's something that Jesus doesn't talk about. In fact, Jesus doesn't use the language of balance at all. In fact, his view is very extreme. He says to us that we're to look at things different. He speaks of something radically different. A total and flat out devotion to Him that exceeds our devotion to anything else. That's what Jesus talks about. A total, flat out, passionate devotion to Him that exceeds our devotion to anything else. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see it in Matthew 22:37, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." It speaks about doing it with all your strength. This isn't a faith that's part-time or part-way. It's not faith that's one little piece of the pie. This is a comprehensive, passionate devotion to the God who created us, loves us, wired us, has a great there for us, and who is leading us now from that place we are now to that better future tomorrow. So it's passionate, it's wholeheartedness. It's something where we come along and we're not ashamed. It's like Eagles fans, Steelers fans on game day. You know, you got the jersey, you got the talk, you know who's starting, you know the injury report, you know everything going on, and you're gonna talk up your team. You're not afraid to represent, right? Because you're passionate. God's calling us to be passionate in our devotion to Him. Not ashamed, not afraid. Don't worry if people know. We're glad for you to know. That's the type of love God loves from us. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Man, again, it's the language of wholeheartedness that we're to take self. You see, self wants to sit on the throne of your life. And God's saying, no, self can be so self-destructive. No matter how smart or resourceful or capable we are not God. Only one person should be on the throne of our heart, and that's Jesus Himself, the one who created us, who knows us better than anyone else. And so we take ourselves off the throne, and Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. It's the language of wholeheartedness. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. This verse is powerful because it describes the interconnectedness of this life with the next life. That right now, Jesus is alive. He's the only one in human history who ever lived and died, was resurrected from the grave, who lives today. No other religious leader even makes that claim. It's too absurd. But Jesus has not only made the claim, but demonstrated it through history. So Jesus is alive now, and when we die, Jesus is alive and we'll see Him face to face. For now, though, as we await that day, we live in faith. We don't see Him. We live in faith. We trust Him, even though we don't see Him. And God has called us in this moment because Jesus is the common denominator over life and death and the future. We want to live for Him. We want to honor Him. We're going to stand before Him. All life will revolve around Him in the future. And now as we await that day, when we see Him face to face, we want to embrace His mission. We want to do the things He wants us to do. And that's what Paul talks about here. He says that, you know, if I go on living in the body, I'm not going to just live. I'm not going to tread water. It's going to be about fruitful labor. Paul knew that this life is not a playground. There's fun, there's enjoyable things in this life. Please go and enjoy life. That God has given us all things for our enjoyment. That's right. But the core commitment that God wants from us is one of labor, is one of service, is one of giving for the good of others. So Paul says here, I want to be one who embraces fruitful labor. You know, sometimes we think that maybe my fruitful labor, my labor for the Lord is unseen. You know, there are times when, you know, I actually make it a point to walk around the church and talk to various people. So I'll go into the preschool room and talk with the teachers and all. And you know what? They're working behind the scenes. they're not on the stage. They're not up here. But you know, the teachers and those who are watching the kids, those who are helping with the food pantry and working a ton of hours getting things ready, those who are doing the games for a fun fair, it's like, well, this is just, I'm just doing an administrative thing. No, this is way bigger than that. All those I'm describing are unsung heroes. Unsung heroes because they're embracing fruitful labor so that maybe someone along the line can think about spiritual things for the first time. Maybe a positive seed has been sown in their lives. Maybe our kids will think about spiritual things as they get older. Maybe someone at a fun fair will say, you know, I'm not so sure about this God thing, but I don't know. Maybe I should think about it because of their kindness. That's huge. God calls us to be wholehearted in embracing service to others. Paul says he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Romans 14:8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Live the rest of your time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God, and we come full circle to the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This isn't the language of balance. This is way more than any of those things. It's not putting our faith on equal par with everything else. So when we look at our faith, it shouldn't really be this spoke. As important as this spoke might be to us, God doesn't want to be a spoke in your life. He wants to be something more substantial. He wants to be the axle. Jesus wants to be the axle in your life, the one who gives you strength and stability through the intense pressures that you and I face, through the suffering that we go through. He wants to be the axle that gives you strength no matter how things may bounce or what comes your way or what obstacles stand in your way. He wants to be the one around whom everything revolves. He doesn't want to be one spoke. He wants to be the one around which everything revolves. He wants to be the one who directs our course, who leads us forward. When it says that Jesus wants to be our Savior and our Lord, Lord means leader. He's the one that wants to lead us forward. He wants to be that core part of your life that brings you from here to there. He's the one that gives us that spiritual focus. And if we don't really kind of get to that point where we're like, God, you're the core, inevitably, we're going to find our spiritual focus getting foggy. We're not going to get to the place where we could. So we need to guard against the hyper-focus on balance. But there's one more thing. We need to make the hard choices to make faith a core part of your life. You see, living this life is not going to be easy. This journey from here to there is difficult. It's going to require hard choices. And as a parent, we set the tone in our home. We can set our tone. If you're not married or you just have friends, you set the tone with your friendship group, whoever you're hanging out with. God wants us to set the tone. So parents, we're like, I'm going to move from here to there. I'm going to do the things I need to. I want my kids to reach their potential as well. And so our commitment as parents then is to build eternal values into our kids. Eternal values into our home. So let your kids see you serving other people. Let your kids see you serving others. Let your kids see you making the hard choices to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't value that choice. Let your kids see you using your time, your treasure, your talents, and your best energy for something bigger than yourself. Don't make the scorecard of success money and material things when those things are already rusting and falling apart. You're going to want something new tomorrow. No, invest in success in people's lives to make a difference in this world, to stand before God who says, you've done this well. That's going to be the true source of joy in our lives. Let your kids see that you live for these kind of big things. And I'll be the first to admit, it's a struggle. As a parent, father of four kids, I know the challenges firsthand. Over the years, I've noticed, and maybe you have too, that on Sundays in particular, there's more and more activities, more and more things that we can be involved in. And I can remember two of my kids, they played soccer. And I remember saying to one of my boys one time, it was getting out of hand. And I said to one of them, I said, we're going to actually miss this tournament coming up in a few weeks. We're not going to go to that tournament because there are things that we need to get right and make sure we're focused on. We're going to go to church. I wanted to make sure that as a family, we were investing in those kinds of things. It was difficult, but I felt that we needed to do it. And one of the big reasons I did that is I wanted to my kids to know something. I wanted them to know that soccer is great. I love soccer. I played soccer. If I had a soccer ball, I could probably still juggle it 20 or 30 times. I coach soccer. It's something I like to watch. I love the strategy of it. But long after their soccer career is over, they're going to be glad to have invested in a relationship with Jesus, a relationship that does far more than any sport or other activity could ever do. Because the truth is that soccer is not going to help my child, help my son or daughter choose a good spouse. Soccer is not going to help them navigate the complexities of the financial world and make good financial decisions, sound, wise financial decisions. Soccer isn't going to help my kids deal with and find comfort in their suffering. Soccer isn't going to lead them in their career. But you know what? Jesus Christ will do all those things. Jesus will do every one of those things. So long after their career is over, which is like high school or college if they're really good, or even pros, and I don't know any of them, they'll be glad that they invested in something that lasts far, far beyond. You see, life is not about balance. Our faith is not equal to baseball or field hockey or ballet. It's way, way more important. And again, I'm not saying, don't send me emails, okay? I'm not saying don't be involved in sports. I'm not saying never miss a Sunday for some other activity. But what I am saying is this. In the minds of your kids and in the reality of your schedule, is it clear that loving God, that your faith and worship, that service and ministry, that learning God's word is more important than anything else? That's what I'm asking. It's something I had to wrestle with. In the minds of your kids and in the reality of your schedule, is it clear to them that loving God and worshiping God and your faith, service and ministry, learning God's word is way more important than anything else? Because God doesn't want to be the spoke. Jesus doesn't want to be a component of your life. He wants to be your axle. So today, let me ask you, where does your faith reside in your life? Is it a spoke? One important thing among other equally important things? Or is your faith an axle around which everything else revolves? It's an important question because God has an awesome plan for you. He wants to make your family life better. He wants to make your marriages better. He wants to strengthen you in ways you could not imagine. He wants you to bring you from here to there, to where you are now, to an even better future tomorrow. That's the great plan God has in store and in mind for you. But the key is, what is the axle about? Today, I want to encourage you to take all this peripheral stuff and say, God, I just want to make you the core of who I am. Because you will never, ever regret ramping up your spiritual focus. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the journey you take us on. You don't leave us in slavery. You don't leave us in bondage. You don't leave us just in the past, you call us out of the past into a better tomorrow. And Lord, along that way, as we get tested, and we always do, I pray, Father, that every one of us will ramp up that spiritual focus, that we'll seek you more than we ever have before, that we will love you more than we ever had before, not because we want to be more religious. You have zero interest in that. Lord, you just want us to draw close to you. You want us to take a journey to become all we can be. So Lord, guide us today. Help us to make the hard choices. Help us to see the tremendous outcome, the value, the big time payoff of making you first in our lives. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.